Our scripture reading today is from Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. It can be found on page 993. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and help us to understand and learn from these words today. Amen. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Well, I suspect that we all know somebody in our own family, perhaps, or at least in our acquaintances, who you would call a procrastinator. Some of us are procrastinators. Some of us are thinking about becoming a procrastinator, but we haven't quite gotten around to doing it yet. There is an official Procrastinators Club of America. They have a website. I checked it out this week. Their website includes on it their predictions for 2004, which were announced on December 31, 2004, but they have not quite gotten around to updating their website yet. It says on there that they have, in the United States alone, as well as in other countries, but in the United States alone, they have more than 500,000 members who haven't gotten around to joining yet. Their motto is, "The sooner I fall behind, the more time I have to catch up." When they get around to it, they offer an award for the procrastinator of the year. They don't do that every year, but some of the awards that have been given over the years included Jack Benny, who was, of course, given the award for procrastinating on ever turning 40. The U.S. Postmaster General has gotten the award for obvious reasons. And the one they should have given but did not, which I have honored, have offered in their place, of course, is the New York State Legislature. The trouble with being a procrastinator is, of course, that some of us so enjoy our membership in the Procrastinator Society, the Club of America, that we let that impact and control our faith life as well. And so we say, "Someday I'm going to get around to publicly professing my faith," or "Someday I'm going to become a member of the church. Thank you for not procrastinating." Or we say, "Someday I will start witnessing. Someday I will start to tithe when I get my finances in better order. Someday I will get around to doing regular Bible reading and prayer." Now, I'm not advocating procrastination. It comes naturally to some of us. But other people have the opposite problem. And that is the problem of hating to wait. We all, of course, know children who have a horrible time waiting for their birthday to come, or camp to come. Just can't wait. There are some of us, perhaps, who had our tax rebate, if we had one coming, spent long before the check was ever in the mail, because we couldn't wait for it to come, and meanwhile we're now incurring new finance charges on the stuff that we charge, anticipating that someday we're going to get our rebate check. We can't wait. And of course there are people who can't wait to have sex until they get married. Just can't wait for that kind of thing. The patron saint of people who can't wait, of course, is Peter. And we've heard about him in the last couple of weeks, several weeks, talking about some of the things that happened between Easter and Pentecost. And we realize, of course, that Peter was somebody who rarely could wait to think before he actually started to speak. And yet we know that the Bible oftentimes calls us to wait. There are a number of references to waiting for the Lord or waiting upon the Lord. I've just picked out a few of them. Listen to these words. Some of them are found in the book of Psalms. Psalm 27, for example, the psalmist ends, "I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord." We don't always see God's goodness right here and now. Or Psalm 33, another one of those passages. "We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." And hope always has with it that waiting idea. It's still something in the future. Or Psalm 130 is another one. It's the psalm that talks about how we cry to God out of the depths. And then it says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And so we have those references in Psalms, but it's in the New Testament as well. In the book of Romans, for example, this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. He says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." More waiting. Or as Paul writes to Titus, he says, "We wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Someday he's going to return. Meanwhile, we're still in the waiting game. But for people who are impatient to get at it, to get things done, these are hard verses. And yet they are necessary verses. They were verses, these are words that the disciples needed to hear as well as they were waiting in that time before Pentecost. Jesus tells his disciples in the words that we read here in Acts 1 verse 4, "Go back to Jerusalem and then do not leave, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." You just have to wait. First, they had to wait for Jesus to ascend into heaven. There was going to come an end to those days when what they had been used to was Jesus coming and going. He'd all of a sudden be there, and then he was gone, and then he was here, and then he was at the lake shore, and then he was in a closed room, and he came and went. And as Luke tells us, that during that time, over that period of 40 days, he spoke about the kingdom of God. And they were no longer going to get that direct teaching from Jesus. But even after Jesus ascended to heaven, they still had to wait. They had to wait for the promised Holy Spirit to come. It turned out it wasn't a real long wait. It was only 10 days. And Jesus had told them, he said, in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But even 10 days can seem like an eternity when you're waiting for something very special. Maybe you've had a job interview, and you know that they're going to get back to you with whether you got the job or not. You think the interview went well, but boy, that waiting for the phone call, whether it's days or maybe a week, boy, that can be a hard thing to do. And so they wait. Now, what's the point of this? Why do I mention that this morning? Because I want us all to remember and to realize that we too need to be on God's timetable. That sometimes we need to wait for God and not rush ahead of God. And I think in this passage in Acts chapter 1, there are three ways or three things that we're reminded about why we need to wait. We need to wait, first of all, for a gift. And so Jesus says, wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. Now, our granddaughter, Olivia, had her birthday on Friday, turned 7. And knowing Olivia, I'm sure she had a hard time waiting for her birthday to come. And then waiting from Friday to Saturday to the party day when some of her school friends were going to come over. Because part of our system, you know, is when it comes to a birthday, we have expectations. We have expectations of gifts. I'm sure she expected that her mom was going to give her something for her birthday. And knowing Olivia, she probably had a long list of things that she had given to Brenda and said, I want something from that. And I suspect the bike that she got was probably on that list. I'm sure she had expectations that Grandpa and Grammy from New York were going to send her something or make sure there was something there for her, which, of course, we met those expectations. And those school friends that were going to come to her little party, that they would also bring a gift. We just anticipate. We think, we got it coming. It's our birthday. You got to give me a gift. Now, as we get older, hopefully, maybe we don't always do so well, but hopefully we get past that a little bit and realize that a gift is not really the same as an entitlement, something that we know we're going to get. Because a true gift really doesn't come with a time frame. We got to keep that in mind. It comes whenever the giver decides to give the gift. Now, we've pretty well lost that in terms of birthdays and in terms of Christmas. We have times and we expect our gifts right then. But Jesus says, you're going to have to wait for the gift. And the gift will come according to God's timetable. Oh, in this case, he tells them it's not going to be real long. It's just going to be a matter of a few days. But think of some of the other gifts that God offers and promises to us. A wonderful gift that one day Jesus says, I am going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to make all things new. And this world and these bodies are going to be made new. And this world is going to be restored. And there's going to be a new heaven. And there's going to be a new earth. And it's going to be made complete. But when is that gift going to come? It's at the timetable of the giver. And remember that. It's God's prerogative. Jesus said that very specifically when the disciples were asking about, okay, now, are we going to restore the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. So don't try to hurry up the timetable and get your gift sooner. Maybe that's what Judas had tried to do when he kind of seemed like he forced the issue that maybe if the soldiers came, that Jesus would have to grab the armies and throw out the Romans. Well, it wasn't the right thing to do. It wasn't the right timetable. And certainly we are not to spend hours of our time or ink or TV time to convince other people that we got it all figured out as to when Jesus is going to come. It's going to be in 2011 now because we had it wrong in 2007 and we got it all figured out or whatever. Just keep ready. That's our job, to be ready to receive the gift when the giver chooses to give it. But remember, not only is it a matter of time, it's to remember that the gift is at the discretion of the giver, not the receiver. A gift is not something we demand. Now, like little children, we're not always very good at that part of it. Sometimes, you know, when you give gifts to your grandchildren or your children, and part of the gift is some clothes. When you can just see when they open the package and it's clothes. That's not exactly what they had wanted. It's not the bike. It's not the latest electronic game or the toy that they had on their list. Well, the gift of the Spirit is something that had been talked about. Jesus had told them, John 14, 15, 16, he had told the disciples some of the things about the Holy Spirit that's going to come. But God's gifts today, remember, come in lots of different shapes. And they're not always in the shape that we expect them to be. Sometimes God's gift comes to us in the form of pain and suffering. If we need that to get our attention. Because sometimes we just get so routine. If you read some of the stuff that Johnny Erickson Tata writes about her disability and the accident that she had just as a teenager, years later, she says, there's been so much good, so many gifts that have come from God, even though she never would have asked for that particular gift. And so sometimes God's gifts come in unusual packages. Sometimes God's gifts come to us in just those delightful, unexpected surprises, like having people like Tim and Sue move back to Binghamton, or Heather come and get a job at Binghamton University and just be a gift to us. Sometimes we get those surprises. You know, parents who thought they had their family plan all complete, and all of a sudden there's one more surprise, and it's God's gift. Remember, we wait for a gift. We don't demand it. But we also have to wait for the power. That's another part of this waiting that's mentioned here in Acts chapter 1. Jesus, just before he goes to heaven, says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And part of the problem of getting ahead of God is that means we try to do things in our own strength and using our own resources, and they always end up being inadequate. Not enough. You know, there's a lot of people in our world, in our society and culture today, who got into all kinds of financial problems with this subprime mortgage mess that has impacted so many people. People get lured into taking on a mortgage that they really don't have the resources to pay. And now you see the mess with foreclosures and people losing their homes and so on. They don't have the resource. They don't have the power. Well, Jesus had told Peter sometime earlier than this, I'm going to build my church on you and on your confession. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail or withstand it. Now, Peter heard that. And then Peter almost immediately jumps ahead and doesn't wait for Jesus to give him the resources to do this. And so Peter immediately jumps ahead and says, when Jesus starts talking about dying, he says, no, you got that all wrong. We're not going to let that happen. We're not going to let you die. And later on, Jesus says, you're still weak. You're not going to be able to stand up to the test you're going to get. I will stand, no matter if everybody else denies you, not me. I have the power. I can do it all by myself. You know how he messed it up. Well, imagine if now Peter is still trying to do the same thing. And he says, okay, Jesus has ascended to heaven. We got a job to do. We're supposed to be witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. We are going to leave here in Jerusalem right now. We're going to all get in a boat. We're going to go to Rome. We're going to confront Caesar. We're going to tell him he needs to shape up his act, get rid of all of his old idols, all the old Roman ways. He needs to be a follower of Jesus. We're going to do that. Come on, get in the boat. Let's go. Well, it happened in God's time. Even the Roman emperor eventually became a follower of Christ, and things happen, but at God's time, and in God's power, through the working of the Spirit, not through Peter's own resources. You get that picture, you know, of the disciples, that group. They're sitting there in an upper room, And sometimes we think about that as they're cowering in fear, in weakness. But I don't think that's the right picture. The picture is of a group of people who are obedient. They are there in the upper room. They are there because Jesus had said to them, wait. Wait for the power. Don't go and try to do it on your own. Sometimes you hear the stories and you see how it happens. A person says, I'm going to plant a church and it's going to be the greatest church in the world. And they get on going and they run ahead of God. And they don't have either the people or the money or the prayer support to make it work. And sometimes you see churches that have been established for a while. And they think, we're going to go it and we can do it on our own. And they end up closing because they've lost the power. They're depending on their traditions. Or they're depending on the same little group of people that have always done all the work and eventually they die off. Or they're depending on their endowment funds that say, well, we can always keep the heat on in the building because we've got enough money for that. But that's not a live church. We need the power. Now, today we have the power. We have the Holy Spirit. But do we have the fullness? Remember what Paul writes? Be filled with the Spirit. We need all of the power that God can provide and does provide. Don't do it on your own. Wait for the power. And wait, finally, for the commission. You will receive power and you will be my witnesses. It's also possible to get ahead of God by following our own plan and saying, I think this is what I want to do, rather than waiting for God's call and God's commission. You've heard the story of the farmer who went off and left his fields and went off and became an itinerant preacher. A miserable failure at being an itinerant preacher. But he says, but I saw in the sky the big PC, and I just knew it meant preach Christ. Somebody says, no, that meant plant corn. Went ahead, didn't have the commission, didn't have the job. Peter tried to do that. Well, it's so easy to pick on Peter. He's really so much like us. But remember what Peter did? His true call was to be, you will be a fisher of people. You will go out and be my witness. Witness to the death of Christ. Witness to the resurrection. Witness to the ascension. Witness to the fact that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But what did Peter was tempted to do? Gets in the garden where Jesus is being arrested and he grabs his sword and starts swinging it. That's not what he was called to do. He was running ahead again. He wasn't commissioned to try to kill people and to cut off ears or other parts. And so there are people today who think that they're supposed to force feed Christianity to their adult children or to their neighbors. Remember, the commission that we have is not to somehow or other get them to be believers whether they want to or not. Our job is to be a witness. Our commission is to share what we know. Share what Jesus has done in our lives, inviting others to walk with us. That's the commission. And so in this story, Jesus visibly went up into heaven. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now what? What are the disciples going to do? They were faced with two dangers. One was that they might just kind of resign themselves and sit back and do nothing, maybe go back to their fishing, go back to procrastinating, just say, well, oh, I don't know, eventually someday maybe I'll get around to doing something. The other danger was to jump ahead, to try to do it. We got a job to do. Get going, after all, I mean, you know, but do it on their own timetable. The word for them and the word for us, wait. Don't run ahead of God. But remember, too, that we live post-Pentecost. We have received the power. We have received the gift. We have received the commission. And so let's get to work. Once we know what God wants us to do, get to work and be a witness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.